You know, we're beginning to get close to the feast, as was mentioned in the opening prayer, Feast of Tabernacles, at this time of the year. And I know we're all looking forward to that physically and spiritually, because it is a high time for us physically and spiritually. You know, and many of us, I hope, are feeling the feast fever. You know, I sometimes wonder, does God the Father and Jesus Christ have feast fever around this time? Because, you know, this is part of the culmination of what they're looking towards. This whole plan that they put together billions of years ago of bringing many sons and daughters into their family. You know, I think they get feast fever thinking about what will be happening at some point in the future. And it's an incredibly wonderful time, physically and should be spiritually, during the feast. In fact, it's a time we come away from our normal lives and we begin to live the life, the kingdom life, if you want to call it that, the kingdom life. Just a little taste of what it should look like, a little vision of what it should be like during the millennium and during God's kingdom, because that's what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures, is the millennium being here, a time of peace and prosperity and righteousness as God brings his righteous kingdom to this earth. And this time now with the feast coming up gives us a special time set apart by God to help us to experience that life, both physically and spiritually. And just a tiny understanding of what God wants for this whole world. That's what the feast should be. You know, I'm excited about the feast this year. And in some ways, you know, we've gone through a lot of difficulty here in the southeast area with the Hurricane Helene and the destruction and the difficulty that's even impacted our congregation. And you realize that that was brought about, allowed, pushed by Satan and this world that God eventually wants to clean up. When we look at the feast, it's pointing to a time where there will no longer be hurricanes demolishing people's homes. Satan won't have this ability to cause these issues. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we watched a video by Mr. Rick Shaby talking about the feast, and he focused on, when I kind of went over it, thought about it, one of the big things he focused on is that we must go to the feast, if at all possible. And we must be there at the feast, if at all possible. What I'd like to do is kind of continue on with that theme, but a little bit different. He set up a certain foundation. I'd like to go into other parts of preparing for the feast and doing the feast. You know, there's so much to prepare for it, for the feast, to have a good feast. You know, from an organizational perspective within the church, feast sites are selected years in advance. You know, often when we go to the feast, we just go and everything works. And we don't always think about all the preparation in advance, but feast sites are selected sometimes years in advance. Months ago, we received, those of us who are speaking at the feast, received our assignments. That was sometime back in, I think, July, when I received my assignment for the feast. I'm going to Morehead City. I'll be given a Bible study and the second sermon on the eighth day. But we were given those, you know, 3 months ago. And then early last month, in September, the Morehead Feast Site had a web conference where all the speakers got together and we talked about what we're going to speak about, so that way we could create and serve up a balanced diet. And we could go over basically what we were going to speak on. And there's all these different areas of the feast that have been working behind the scenes already, parking and ushering and offering and business office, mother's room, things like that. They're all working behind the scenes to provide a good feast, one that hopefully runs as it should, kind of is itself a picture of the millennium, that it runs well. But you know, the question I'd like to ask today and talk about today is, how can you get the most out of the feast? How can you get the most out of the feast? You know, answering that question and looking at that question can help us get much more spiritually and physically out of the feast. And we'll actually start by seeing what the foundation of the feast is. Why do we have the feast? What's its purpose? And once we see the purpose of the feast, we can then go into how we can better prepare the feast for the feast so we can get more out of it. You know, when you look through the scriptures in the Bible about the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, we're told really two things about it. Two things about it. One is that we're supposed to rejoice and develop the right relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the second thing is that we're supposed to rejoice and build good relationships with our fellow brother and sister. Those are really the two foundational reasons for the feast when you look at the feast. Now, what does that sound like to you? It sounds like something Jesus Christ said. The two great commandments, right? Love towards God, love towards your fellow neighbor, your fellow human being. That's the basis of God's love, God's law, and that's the basis, really, of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go ahead and take a look at that and how I determine that those are two of the big foundational reasons for the feast. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14. I actually have two chapters here, Deuteronomy 14 and Deuteronomy 12, so Deuteronomy 14, we'll begin reading in verse 23. It says, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may do what? Learn to fear the Lord your God always." Building that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's talking about our second tithe, what we would consider the festival tithe. We save up a tenth of our tithe to use at the Feast of Tabernacles and other holy days that God has. And why is that? Well, verse 23 says, "That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." You know, that Hebrew word fear doesn't have to mean cringing terror. That Hebrew word fear can be translated as awe, respect, reverence, and worship. That we learn to be in awe of God, that we learn to respect God, to have reverence for God, to worship God. That Hebrew word fear here includes the idea of wonder and amazement, mystery, astonishment, gratitude, admiration, and even worship. That's what that word fear here means. You know, we're to build a relationship with God. That's one of the important reasons as we go through the feast, is focusing on building that, learning to fear God, to have wonder and amazement of God. Now, that relationship you have with God may start out with true fear. When we first understand God's way of life, we may have fear about what God may do to us. But that isn't where it should stay. That isn't where it should stay. God doesn't want us cringing in fear in front of him. Now, if we don't do what's right, yes, we do need to cringe in fear and ask for forgiveness as such. But God wants us to move towards the respect part of that, the awe part of that. He doesn't want us to stay just in the fear stage. He wants us to move on. 1 John 4:18 and 19, you don't need to turn there, but what does it say? It says this, there is no fear in love. As we move from that fear to love, to respect, to awe, we shouldn't have fear. We shouldn't be looking at God as something that we're fearful of. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us first. God loved us first. And that's what God wants us to move into, is from that fear, which we have to have the proper fear. But God wants our desire to be part of his kingdom to be out of love, not out of fear. So we need to grow and develop in love and respect and prayer, praise and honor and worship of God during the feast. That's one of the things that we need to put as a goal in our life. That's one of the reasons for the feast, is to grow in love and respect towards God. Make it a goal of yours. Let's drop down to verse 26. It says, and you shall spend the money, talking about that second tithe, for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God. You know, when we eat and drink at the feast, we do it before the Lord our God. Again, pointing back to that relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Eating with others builds relationships. And when we eat at the feast and eat of that second tithe, it should remind us of God's blessings through the year. It should remind us of God's great love towards us, of God's blessings and benefits that we've received throughout the year. Again, this relationship, building this relationship with God. But then we come to the second reason for the feast. So right now I'm just, if you want to say, proving these two reasons for the feast. Love towards God, love towards our fellow human being. And it says, continuing, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So here we see this connection with a relationship with our household. A relationship with people. We're to rejoice at the feast. It's a time of rejoicing and enjoying life the way the future millennium is going to be. We're supposed to do things that bring joy to us and happiness to us and gives us a better vision of what the millennium will be like. And we're supposed to rejoice with others and build relationships with each other. And as we eat with each other, share meals with them, we build those relationships. Now, we've got to be careful when it says that we should do whatever our heart desires. Enjoy and rejoice in the feast. Because sometimes people take those words to mean we can do whatever we want as long as it makes us happy. But we need to know, of course, that when God tells us this, that our purpose, again, is to build and love God, build and love relationships with our fellow human being. So we need to make sure that we are rejoicing in a godly way, rejoicing in a millennial way. In other words, if it won't be done in the millennium, it shouldn't be done at the feast. We shouldn't use excessive alcohol. You know, that sometimes happens. Overeating maybe happens. Other things happen maybe during the feast that we shouldn't do. And since you're going to be a king or priest in the millennium, you know, maybe what we should ask is, would I be happy if my town somebody in that town was doing what I'm planning on doing right now? And if the answer is no, we shouldn't be doing it. So let's go over to Deuteronomy 16. We'll read verse 13 because we get a little more instructions here on who we rejoice with. Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 13. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates." So again, it's talking about building relationships with other people. Even the stranger. Building relationships so they're no longer strangers. Verse 15, 7 days, "You shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice." Again, that kind of goes back to as we're rejoicing in the feast, eating and enjoying the feast, we should remember back to the blessings that God has given us through the year. But we're told to rejoice, but not just rejoice ourselves, not just to think of all the things that I can do, but rejoice and include even the stranger among us. God emphasizes rejoicing. That's going to be the life of the millennium, is rejoicing. But it's not just with ourselves. We're supposed to share that rejoicing with others. You know, the Hebrew word rejoice here means, and I like this, to brighten up. To brighten up. To be gleeful. To be happy. It implies cheering up. You know, it's wonderful to see somebody's eyes light up when they're given something or they see you. You know, that's what God wants to see, us brighten up, our lives brighten up. He wants us to brighten up other people during the feast and build these this rejoicing and this relationship with each other. But you know, when you look at this world, when you say, okay, we're going to have a holiday, let's rejoice, what's that rejoicing going to be? Most likely it's a big party and everybody gets drunk so they don't know what was going on. But that's not what God wants. Those are selfish holidays. Afterwards you say, what did I do? God doesn't want that. God wants us to build relationships. To build relationships with each other, not as a selfish thing. And God's given it to you and to your entire family. This gift of the Feast of Tabernacles to rejoice in. And that in family includes not only your personal family, but your brothers and sisters within the church. Within the fellowship. Your brothers and sisters, the fatherless, the strangers, the widow, the servant. They should all be included in our rejoicing. So we see here with these verses we've just gone through, the two reasons for the feast. They're building a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and they're building a relationship with each other. That's what God wants us to do during that time. So how do we go about doing this? How do we go about fulfilling those two basic foundational reasons for the feast? You know, how do you plan on to do these? How do you plan on it? We know the saying, those who fail to plan to fail. If we go to the feast without any ideas of what we're going to do or a mindset that we want to have, we're not going to get out of the feast what we should get out of the feast. You know, so often when we go to the feast, we see somebody, we say, well, we need to get together during this feast. unless you plan, how often do you actually get together? Well, it's kind of the same with just the feast itself. You know, throughout my years in business life, I went to many large conferences. One of the first tasks I would do is I would get the brochure, and I would go through all the seminars and all the activities they were going to do, and I would read up on them so I could determine the best use of my time. Where would I learn the most? Where would I grow the most? How could I grow and learn? You know, another thing I usually did is I always threw in one or two things I had no idea what it was, hardly. But I wanted to expand myself. I wanted to grow, not just in the areas that I was there for, but in other areas outside of my field, so I could grow and expand a little bit in my knowledge. You know, the feast is really no different. We should be planning out our feast. You know, plan to be at the Bible studies. Plan to spend time with your family. Plan to spend time with other people. Plan to serve. So let's take a look at some points on how we can plan to get the most out of the feast. Because remember the reasons for the feast. To grow in fear, respect, worship, wonder, relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and to rejoice and build relationships with each other and to grow in those way and in those relationships. So the first area of plan that I have is to plan on drawing closer to God and fellowship with God. Just make it a plan. Plan on doing that. Don't just fall into it or let it pass by, but actually make it part of your plan. Start your feast planning to build your relationship with God, to build it. You know, sometimes during the feast, we can actually begin to neglect God. We get so busy that we can sometimes let our relationship with God actually diminish during the feast. We may not be able to pray as much. Sometimes it's difficult to be able to pray at the feast. If you're in a small motel room with three or four other people, it's hard to get quiet time. It's hard to be able to do that, get away. But you know, you can overcome that. If you desire to do that, you can still spend time in prayer. Now, it might be done differently. You might do it while you're strolling along the beach or out for a walk in the woods. And you're praying to God, thanking Him for the beauty around and His magnificence, and just praying to God. Or what I've done in times past, last year I sat out in our back porch. We had a house, and I sat out in the back porch looking out at the woods and just talked to God, spent time with Him. At that time, of course, you can also do it like we see David did from time to time. He spoke to God as he was laying on his bed, as he woke up in the morning, and as he went to sleep at night, praying to God, not on his knees at those times, always, but even just laying in his bed and talking to God. You know, David did this. Let's go over to Psalm 63. You know, scholars aren't certain exactly when Psalm 63 was written. Some of them say it was at the time when David was being chased by Saul. Other scholars believe it was at the time when Absalom tried to usurp David's throne. So David had a lot going on at this time. It's a lot in his life that is bad. All we know is that it says that this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So there's a lot going on here. Most scholars think it was when David was fleeing Saul. The Expositor's Bible Commentary tells us that this psalm is one of three, which the others are Psalm 61 through 63, that are specifically concerned with David's desire for closeness and fellowship with God. these three while he was in the wilderness. David's desire to be close and have fellowship with God. And let's look at how David built this fellowship with God. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. So David gets up early and seeks God, talks to God, reinforces and honors God, saying that he's his God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. So David acknowledges God's power and glory. He acknowledges this relationship that he wants to build with God. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Here we see this building of this relationship with God that David has. This respect, this love, this honor, this praise, this blessing of God in so many different ways, building that relationship. And then he says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. So we see David here didn't restrict his communication with God just to prayer on his knees. But late at night and early in the morning, he thought and he talked with God and spent time with God as he built this relationship with God. David thinks of God while he's lying in bed. You know, it's something we can do as we wake up and as we go to sleep. Let God be some of the first things on our mind and some of the last things on our mind. We can meditate on God. We can pray at those times, especially if we find it difficult to get time away from the house, that shouldn't, or away from everybody else, that shouldn't keep us from having communication with God. You know, Ephesians 6:18 tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we should be in a prayerful mood. We should remember God in all things, especially during the feast. Verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Isn't that the purpose of the feast? Part of that purpose is to rejoice. Again, acknowledging this relationship with God the Father. Verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds you. You know, I find it interesting, those words, follows close behind you, in the Hebrew doesn't mean just, okay, I'm going to walk behind you, two steps behind, I'll walk behind you, I'll stay close. That phrase, it actually means to cling, to adhere, to catch by pursuit. One commentary says to glue. This isn't just following behind them. David is saying, I want to be glued to you. I want to be in step with you. I want to catch up with you and stay with you. That's what he's talking about when he says, my soul follows close behind you. His soul is glued. He is glued to God. He wants to be that close, that type of relationship he wants to have, like as if he's glued to God. And the Feast of Tabernacles should help us grow in the grace and knowledge of God that brings us closer to God, as we're told in 2 Peter 3:16. You know, one thing I did that I remember as a teen, I went to Jekyll Island, Georgia, for the feast. And I remember walking on the beach late at night with the moon as beautiful as it could be. And it was a great time to spend in my relationship with God, even as a teen, thinking of how wonderful this was. The stars you could see, the moon that was beautiful coming up over the water, and God's creation, and the wonderful opportunity I had to be at the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, we can do those sort of things at the feast. You know, one of the things we tried to do with our kids was make sure that we spent time with them seeing God's creation at the feast, if we could, going to the feast or coming back, going to zoos and aquariums and natural wonders so they could see God's great glory. So we need to keep the relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ strong during the feast. Don't let down. Build it even stronger, even in the midst of your busy feast life. You know, even now you should be praying that God helps you in these areas, helps you build a relationship with Him, and helps you build the relationship with each other. That gives you opportunities at the feast to be able to build these relationships, even put you in places that God wants you to be to help others. You know, now is the time to be praying for safety of the brethren. Some are starting to travel. Pray for their safety. Pray for the safety of our feast sites. We know Satan wants to destroy them if he could. Pray for those who are speaking. Pray for those who are song leading, who are giving prayers. Pray for those who are behind the scenes working. Pray for the health of people so they can go to the feast. And pray for God's guidance and help with you to build relationships and friendship. And as always, thank God for His greatness. Thank Him for His greatness. Let's go to Revelation 5. Because as we do all this in prayers, let's remember what God thinks of those prayers. Revelation 5, verse 8. It says, Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God loves to hear our prayers. They're like sweet-smelling incense, enjoyable. When God hears our prayers and we're desiring to build relationships with Him and with others, those go up before Him as sweet-smelling incense. They're not just forgotten. God enjoys them. So that's one way that we can build a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, is to make sure that we spend time with them in building a relationship with them. Now let's go on to that second area, which we talked about, was building relationships with each other. The feast is about building relationships with each other. You know, God's way of life is all about building relationships. Good relationships, loving relationships with God the Father and each other. So how do we go about building relationships with each other at the feast? Well, one is to plan on having an outlook, a godly outlook at the feast. Plan on having a godly outlook at the feast. Plan on having a positive and godly attitude at the feast. You know, your positive outlook will rub off on other people. Your positive outlook is what God wants to see. He says, rejoice. It can make a huge difference in how you look at your feast. God set this time aside not as just another vacation, but a time to grow and to teach us important lessons. And if we go into the feast with a positive outlook towards the feast, we can do that better. Plan to have a great feast. You know, when I worked up at the home office in Cincinnati, I worked from 7 to 3, and I would always leave before everybody else left in my office. And as I left, one guy would always say, "Have a good one." That's what he always say as I was leaving out the door. My response always was, "I plan on it. I plan on it." You know, if we plan on it, it's more likely to come to pass. I don't plan on Satan messing up my feast. I plan on God protecting my feast. But I also know that things can happen. Things can happen. So plan on being flexible. Plan on being flexible. Satan tries to manipulate our plans, tries to cause problems and the like. But he can't win over us if we plan on being flexible. If we learn and grow through those things, what he wants to do is get you in a bad attitude. Try to not rejoice, because what does God tell us to do at the feast? Rejoice. How can you do that when you're in a bad attitude? Several years ago, my wife and I went to Israel on an ABC tour. And one of the first pieces of advice that we got when we got on the bus from our tour guide, our church tour guide, was a beatitude. He gave us a beatitude. You may have heard this one before. "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape." That's how he started out the tour. And that's how we should start out the feast. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. They'll have the right attitude. They'll be able to rejoice. Satan loves to get us bent out of shape. Let's be flexible so we don't allow him to succeed. As I said, plan on and expect to have a wonderful feast. And then be flexible when things don't work out exactly the way you plan. But pray in advance also that God helps you with your attitude and with your outlook, because that is so important. Do you think God has a pessimistic outlook towards the millennium? We shouldn't have a pessimistic outlook towards the feast. Things are going to go wrong as such during the millennium. There are going to be nations that aren't going to go up to the feast. But that's not going to change what God sees in the millennium. God's got a positive outlook, and things will work out, and he's got a plan to make it work out. So we need to pray in advance that we have the right attitude, a godly attitude, a positive attitude when things go wrong. You know, back, I don't know when it was, in the 70s, there was this commercial. "It's just the way I like it." I don't know how many of you remember it. But we don't have to take everything and say it's just the way I like it. But in some ways we have to have that attitude of, you know, it's not what I wanted, but I'm going to make the best out of it. So go to the feast determined to keep a millennial outlook. Another way to plan to have a good feast, spiritually and physically, is to keep the feast as a millennial citizen. Keep the feast as a millennial citizen. We need to watch our conduct. Watch your conduct at the feast, before, during, and afterwards. We need to have a Christ-like millennial feast. You know, as I said before, imagine if you were a ruler of a city. One city, five cities, 10 city. How would you like your citizens to act? You know, we need to look at it kind of that way right now. When we go to the feast, even in our normal life, Would we be happy with how we were acting within our city? So we need to do things like make sure you're patient when things don't go exactly the way you want them to go. You know, be friendly with your shopkeepers. Be friendly with the motel staff. Be courteous. Be thankful. Show what a millennial Christian or citizen would be like. Show that to those around you. Be an example every single day. Let's go to Philippians 1, verse 27. We'll see a model of our behavior and conduct. Philippians 1, verse 27. Because here we see being a citizen. Philippians 1, 27 says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, citizens of the millennium, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith which is the good news." We need to be citizens of heaven, citizens of the millennium. It's important that we live always as citizens of heaven, not just at the feast, but throughout our whole life, no matter what. You know, God desires to show the world, to some extent through the Feast of Tabernacles, what life should be like in the millennium. Hopefully they can see what a millennial world would be like when they interact with you. What a citizen of heaven, what a citizen of the millennium will be like as they interact with you at the feast. You know, how many times have you had somebody ask you about the feast when you're at the feast? You know, I've had several wait staff people, other people, people in the motels, just ask, what is this all about? And it's a great time for you to answer that question in a short and understandable way. Maybe leave them with desiring to know a little bit more. But it's a way we can spread the gospel by being a citizen of the millennium, a citizen of the kingdom. So another point to help us have a good feast is to plan for the feast with family in mind. Plan for the feast with family in mind. The feast is family time. But we have to remember it's not just human family. It's our spiritual family. Our spiritual family. Plan to draw closer both to our own physical families, but to our spiritual family. It is family time. We read in Deuteronomy 14:26 earlier about how we were supposed to take care and help those that were widows, fatherless, the children, the stranger at the feast. They're part of our spiritual family. We're supposed to draw closer to them. We need to plan activities for our children, if you have children. The one thing we did is we often spent time on the way to the feast or on the way back from the feast to see some special places that would bring more understanding about God's creation, God's wonder. But we also often gave our kids a little more money. And sometimes, as we broaden that out to our spiritual family, it might mean we help others who have needs too. But during the feast, I remember when I was 7 or 8 years old, we lived in Wisconsin. The feast was in Big Sandy, Texas. We drove all the way down there. And when we reached there, my mom gave me $2. $2. That's a lot of money because we made 10 cents a week was our allowance. So that was half a year's allowance right there. But I remember what I bought with those $2. 60 years later, almost 60 years later, I bought a toy and two lemons. I was going to make lemonade. Now, I didn't know about sugar. Thankfully, my mom had some. But I was going to make lemonade. And I could share that lemonade. But it's nice if we have children to be able to give them a little something extra to help them enjoy their feast. Gifts at the feast are nice to be able to give family and to give others. But let's not make it a substitute for Christmas. It can easily get into that if we're not careful. Make sure that we balance gifts with time. Time is so incredibly important with others, even more important than gifts, but gifts are good too. And we need to make sure that we invite others into our families if we can. Into our families, because they may be missing family. Seek out those that are lonely and talk to them. Enjoy family traditions. You know, some of you might have family traditions that you do, even though your family may be spread out all over the world. But it's kind of nice to have some family traditions and be able to enjoy them. One thing my family does is after we come home from services on that first night, no matter where we are in the world, we all pick up a glass of wine and toast to the kingdom and toast to each other, showing that we are still linked together on our journey to the kingdom, no matter where we are in the world. That's something we have done for 20 years now on that night. So if you have traditions, enjoy those. Enjoy those traditions with family. Plan activities. Plan activities with your children and with your young adults if you have those. But if you can, include other people in those activities. If you have small children, it can be tough sometimes with small children. But this is something that it'd be nice to get a babysitter, have some time away, just the two of you. And that's a great way others can serve young couples, is by watching their kids. Turn with me to Zechariah 8, because God loves the family. Zechariah 8, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Family is important to God. And God looks at the family, the old and the young. The scripture pictures the millennium, and it includes the family. Zechariah 8, verse 3, it says, "And now the Lord says, I am returning to Mount Zion, and I will live in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city. The mountain of the Lord of heaven's armies will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Once again, old men and women will walk Jerusalem's streets with their canes and will sit together in the city squares, building relationships." In verse 5, "And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls at play." That's a picture of the millennium. Relationships, people rejoicing, getting together, family is important to God. You learn to be patient with children at the feast. Sitting for 8 days in services isn't easy on little children. So be patient with them. Remember at the feast, if you're sitting near somebody whose children are acting up, it's not a time to correct. It's a time to support. It's a time to encourage. And maybe it's a time to move to someplace else. But let's encourage each other. Let's be a source of encouragement. Another way we can get more physically and spiritually out of the feast is plan to serve and share. Plan to serve and share. The feast is about service and sharing. You know, it's probably too late now to sign up for anything at the feast, for service opportunities at this point. But if you've got the ability, the time, and the health, you can always go by the feast coordinator's office when you get there. Or go talk to somebody who's directing traffic or ushering or whatever and say, hey, can I help in any way? I've always found that when I serve at the feast, I build relationships with others and I get more out of the feast. It never ceases to amaze me how much more I get out of the feast. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, we'll read verses 10 and 11. Again, the feast is about relationships, and working with others helps build those relationships. God has given us talents to serve with. And as we serve, we build a relationship with God and with others. As we get to know them better, as we work with them, as we spend time with them. You know, have you ever wondered how you can serve God? Serve your brethren. That's how you can serve God. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have a gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have a gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Relationships. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. As we serve, as we help others, we're showing glory to God, and we're building relationships not only with the person or people that we're helping, but with God himself and Jesus Christ. Serve one another. This can be done in so many different ways. It might even be making sure you send cards out for people who you know might be missing the feast. Or if you know of somebody who's lonely at the feast, help them. Spend some time with them. As I said, help a young couple. Watch their kids. Do things like that. Share and serve at the feast. Let's go again back to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. And this is talking about Feast of Tabernacles in ancient Judah. The first Feast of Tabernacles after Judah returned from captivity in Babylon. They truly were celebrating the feast. If we go to verse 10, Nehemiah 8:10, but we see that included sharing. Nehemiah 8:10, and Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So they were told to share gifts with others, to help and share. And we can do that in many different ways. The last point I have, and there are other points too, is plan to get out of your comfort zone. At least a little bit. Plan to get out of your comfort zone. At least a little bit. It's so easy in life to get kind of caught up in rut, and the same thing can happen at the feast. And sometimes it's good to just get out of your comfort zone a little bit. Do something that you know you need to do, but you're not really comfortable with. Maybe you've never been to a dance, family dance at the feast. Go. Maybe you've never been to family day. Go. Maybe you've never served. Go and serve. You know, one thing that my wife and I have done at the feast, last several feasts, is it's so easy for people to get stuck. You find your seat the first night and you never move away from that spot. You're always there. We try at least once during the feast to move, and we sit someplace else. It's always funny to watch, though, because you'll see 3 minutes before services, you'll be sitting down, and somebody will walk up, and you'll see them with this look in their eye that'll say, "Those are my seats." But you know what that has done is it gets us around a different set of people. And we can then get to know some other people. If you sit in the same people, you talk to the same people all the time. We move around. You'll even see us from time to time here. We move from that side to this side to the back sometimes because we want to get to know different people. And when you get up after services, so often people want to leave so quickly. But you can turn around and you can say, "Hi, my name is. Where are you from?" And do that as you see. I mean, it's really uncomfortable sometimes to go up and talk to people. Introduce yourself. This is getting out of your comfort zone. If you see somebody sitting there in the back or somebody who seems like they're alone, walk up to them. And it's so easy to just say, "Hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm from Jacksonville. Where are you from?" And that's a great way to just get started. And they'd love to do that. And that's building a relationship. Sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone in order to do that. So plan on getting out of your comfort zone at least a little bit. Do something you know you need to do, you should be doing to build relationships, and go ahead and do it. Ask God for strength to do it. You know, in Orlando, the women's group recently had a meeting. And what they did is they came up with a list of things that they do that makes the feast special. I'd like to just go ahead and read these to you. There's about 7 of them. 1, families, especially those with children, make feast chains to count down to the feast. My grandkids do that. You take off a loop of paper on the chain each day to the feast. 2, make feast bags, especially for children, especially if you're traveling by car. Make little feast bags to make it special. 3, if you have children who have homework, see if you can maybe talk to the teachers and try to get as much of the homework done before so they can enjoy their feast as much as possible. 4 is what we do, make a toast to the kingdom the first night. 5 is while at the feast, look into God's creation and see how it ties together with Him, with God. In other words, if you're at a beach site, look at the crabs. Look at the ocean. It's a great time to teach the kids about God's great, magnificent creation. If you're in the woods, you can look at the trees and you can look at the fauna and the flora. Cook meals together at the feast. Sometimes that's one of those things you don't do as often, but you build relationships when you spend time together. Serve as a greeter. That can be getting you out of your comfort zone. Serve as a greeter at the information table, mother's room, and the like. 8, look for a person who's alone, whether single, elderly, sitting, standing, alone, and strike up a conversation. Often it's someone who really needs to connect. 9, have a family prayer. And 10, pray that while on the road you are protected and we are not hurt, but also that you don't hurt somebody else. So ask God for safety before you go. So in conclusion, the Feast of Tabernacles is an important time to build relationships with God the Father, Jesus Christ, with our family, and with our spiritual family. It's the forerunner of the millennium. Plan now to get the most out of it, to make the most out of it. Remember the 2 important reasons for the feast, relationship with God, relationship with each other. In doing that, we're supposed to rejoice. Plan for the feast so that you can grow and get the most out of those 2 aspects. It isn't just a time away from work. It isn't just a vacation. It's a time for living the kingdom life, for being a citizen of heaven. So you should be, or rather already should have begun, planning for this spiritual feast and your physical feast to get the most out of it. Some ways we do that is, one, plan on drawing closer to God and fellowship with God. Two, plan to have a godly outlook, a positive outlook during the feast. Three, plan to keep the feast as a millennial citizen. Four, plan with family in mind, both our children, our physical family, and our spiritual family. Five, plan to serve and share. And six, plan to get out of your comfort zone, at least a little bit. You know, I hope you have a wonderful feast. I won't be up here, Emmy and I won't be up here before the feast. We hope you have a great feast, wonderful feast. We will see you via web on Atonement, but have a safe trip wherever you're going. Keep God at the forefront of your mind, and let's praise God for the wonderful God he is, that he's given us this opportunity.